accompanist. Our scripture reading tonight is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Or if Jesus, that is, Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. For the word of God is quick, and that of course is like the word in the Apostles' Creed that we changed, quick and dead, living. That's the word. The word of God is living and powerful. And the idea of the powerful is especially energetic, active. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin tonight, it's almost a duty of mine to warn you that you have come into a place of some danger. In this place, in this sanctuary, is a weapon sharper than any two-edged sword. the sharpest of anything you will ever encounter. It's a sword like none else, a sword that is living, that is active. It doesn't lie on the table. It goes out after people. It is able to penetrate into the deepest part of your being, into the very depths, into your heart. It has such sharpness and power that there isn't any heart that is able to resist such a weapon. It will cut through the best defended heart. Without any effort, it will slice you open. And it will expose everything that is in you. Everything. It will not expose that to other people. You don't have to worry about that. That it will show other people what's in you. It will expose what is in you to yourself. You will be, according to verse 13, it's like being naked, spiritually exposed. This powerful, living, active sword does more. It is able to see your thoughts and the intentions of your own heart and to lay them out for you to see. And then additionally, it will judge those thoughts and those intents and tell you whether this is right or whether it's evil. The sword attacks evil. It attacks evil. Chops away at it. Cuts it out. This is a dangerous place. You will leave here different from when you came in. This word always changes. It is that powerful. Because the word that is preached here is Jesus Christ, and He speaks to you and to your heart. It will have an effect. On some, it may have a hardening effect. It may make someone who's not a believer to be more hardened in unbelief. More confirmed in it. It may strengthen a believer who's not walking as he ought. Strengthen him in his rebellion and his impenitence. On some, the word, we pray the majority, we can pray all of us, that word will have a sanctifying effect. And that it will make them spiritually stronger. So this is a warning. But do stay and pay close attention, because the preaching is the power that God uses for your salvation. It's not God's purpose to destroy His people with this dangerous weapon. Absolutely not. He will attack sin. He will attack your sin. He will attack my sin. He will expose us. But for you, there is a saving purpose in Jesus Christ. To understand the context, we need to understand the context of this Word of God. For the Word of God, the word for, that conjunction indicates that it is giving a reason for what was stated before. It's confirming, giving a reason. And what was stated before is especially verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. For the Word of God. That's the connection. But why that connection? The book of Hebrews, you remember, is written to those who were struggling spiritually. They believed in Jesus. They were Jews who believed in Jesus, but now encountering all sorts of opposition and persecution, they were wondering whether, should we continue following Jesus? Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe we haven't followed the one that we ought. And so it gives strong warnings. Strong warnings. Quoting from the Old Testament and saying, look, when the Israelites hardened their heart in the wilderness, God did not allow them to enter into the land of promise. Do not harden your heart. How strong Hebrews warns us of that. And now, on the positive side, it is labor to enter into that rest. Labor. We have, understand, we have entered into the rest of God in principle. We are brought into the covenant. The covenant is peace. The covenant is rest. So it isn't as if the text is coming to us in verse 11 and saying, now there's heaven, and you've got a lot of work to do for you to get into heaven. That's impossible, of course, because nobody can get into heaven by laboring. So that's not the idea. Of labor to enter into heaven is not, you have to work at it, otherwise you might not make it. That's not the idea at all. But in terms of the New Testament, when it says, all right, you're saved, but now work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure. Put away sin. Follow after righteousness. Don't be a lazy Christian. Labor to enter into the eternal rest. Don't be casual about it. You're on your way to heaven, but you should be working because you're on your way to heaven. We are in the house of God. The Hebrews has made that plain, and that's the house of Jesus. And in that house, there is a voice that speaks to us. The text tells us about that voice and about the word that is spoken. It's no ordinary word. It is a living, penetrating word. And it will not allow us merely to pretend that we are on our way to heaven. Pretend that we are zealous for the cause of God. It will not allow that. It will slice us open and expose everything. So let's consider this text under the theme, the living and penetrating Word of God. The living and penetrating Word of God. First, I have to see what that word is. So that's the divine word, the first point. Secondly, the incisive power, the power to cut, the power to lay open. And then thirdly, the determined effect. Why? Why does God speak this kind of word? So the divine word is called in the text simply the Word of God. The Word of God. And now if you know anything about the Bible, you know that that term, Word of God, is used in a number of different ways, describing the Word of God from different perspectives, four of them at least. Let's briefly review that. First of all, the Bible itself, this book, the Bible, is called the Word of God. That's what we call it. It's the Word of God. And that's the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Word of God. The men who were inspired did not write their own thoughts, did not write down what they felt like writing. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, and moved in such a miraculous way that as they are writing, coming out of their own mind, their own thoughts, as they are writing, the words that they're putting down are exactly the words that the Spirit wanted written. It is not the word of men. It is very really the Word of God. That's what the Bible is. God's speech. His Word. God reveals Himself in the Holy Scriptures. In this Word, He continues to speak to us. The Bible is the Word of God. The second way that the term Word of God is used is to describe preaching. Preaching is the Word of God. That because God calls a man to be a preacher, equips him with His Spirit, and puts him into an office and says to that man, "You are now my spokesman. You ought to bring the people the Word of God. Your opinions don't matter. Your thoughts are unimportant. Go to the Bible, draw out from the Scriptures the message of the Word of God, and bring that Word to the people. You are a herald of the Gospel." The preaching is the Word of God. Paul wrote that very powerful way to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. We read there this: "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us," so now the preaching, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So he emphasizes that the word that we brought was not the word of men, it was the Word of God. You received it that way, and that's what it is. And that word works effectually. Very similar language to the text that we are considering. The Word of God is, preaching is the Word of God. So the Bible is the Word of God. Preaching is the Word of God. Third, the Word of God is that powerful word by which God speaks and creates. Genesis chapter 1. "And God said, let there be, and it was." He spoke and called it into existence. Psalm 33 speaks of that. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." 2 Peter 3:5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and the earth." By the word of the Lord. That same powerful word of God is the word of providence. That God continues to uphold all things is by His word. It's the Word of God that continues to make those trees exist and make us exist. The whole universe is held up by the Word of God, His creating, preserving, powerful word. That's the Word of God. The word of providence we see in one of the songs that we sing. It's a versification of Psalm 147. And you remember Psalter number 402, stanza 5. He sends his swift commandment, and snow and ice enfold the world, and none are able to stand before His cold. Again, He gives commandment. The winds of summer blow, the snow and ice are melted, again the waters flow. He speaks His word and sends the snow and ice. He speaks the word and they melt. God's word
powerful.
So the Word of God is the Bible. The Word of God is preaching. The Word of God is that powerful Word that God speaks and calls something into existence and continues to speak and uphold and govern all things. Now there's a fourth way, and you all know it. Jesus is called the Word. John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you move a few verses down to 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Jesus. He's the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Words convey meaning. Words reveal things. Jesus is the revelation of God. He absolutely is. God eternally determined to reveal Himself in Jesus Christ. His glory, His power, His love, His justice, that He's a saving God. God said, "I will reveal Myself through Jesus, the Word." And He is the one, Jesus, as Word, who reveals, but He's also the content of the revelation. Because it is through Jesus that we know God. Jesus is the Word of God. No matter how we speak of the Word of God, then whether it's Bible or preaching or the Word of God's creation or Jesus, all of those things have Jesus at the center. He is the Word of God. And even no matter which one of them is on the foreground in a particular verse, you must trace that back to Jesus, who is the Word. He is the Word in creation. The creating Word of God. John 1 says, after it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and so on, it says, "All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And we've already looked at Hebrews 1 verse 3, which said that Jesus, upholding all things by the Word of His power. So He's the Word of creation. He's the Word of preserving, upholding all things. Jesus is at the center of that. He is that Word. He's the content of Scripture. The whole of the Scriptures is the revelation of God, you might say, in the face of Jesus Christ. And every passage that you look at contains the revelation of God in and through Jesus. So that as we are studying the Word of God, or as we are making a sermon on the Word of God, we must not be satisfied until we see Jesus there. Crucified, exalted, glorious Jesus. And how it reveals God through Him. And Christ is the Word of God in preaching. He is the one speaking in preaching. You know that. John 10, where Jesus said to His disciples, "My sheep hear My voice." And then He said, "And I have other sheep. They also must hear My voice." He's talking about Gentiles. So how will the Gentiles hear His voice when Jesus goes to heaven? Romans chapter 10 tells us that. Romans 10 says, "How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard, whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's how they believe, that's how they hear Jesus, through the preaching. Christ speaks. In the preaching, Jesus calls His people unto Himself. He tells them about His love. He tells them about the forgiveness that is in the cross. And then He calls them to repent and believe and to come to Him. Jesus speaks in the preaching. So, in Hebrews 4 verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." What word should we think of? And my answer to that is all of them. It is the Bible. It is the preaching. It is the sovereign word of God that can call into existence things that be not as though they were and uphold them. And it is emphatically Jesus. That's why it is living and active. The word here is not a it, it's a he. It's Jesus. Christ speaks in all of those words that we talked about, whether it's the Bible or the preaching or the sovereign, powerful word. Christ is the one speaking. And what's particularly on display then in the text is the power of Jesus Christ working as he does by his Spirit inside people. Jesus, the Word, working by the power of his Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, so he is very God. And when Jesus accomplished everything God gave him to do, when Jesus went to the cross and paid for the sins of his people, God rewarded him with the promise that he had given to him beforehand, and that promise is, I will give you the Spirit as your own Spirit, and you will be able to direct him. And so right after Jesus ascended up into heaven a few days later on Pentecost, he poured out the Spirit, his Spirit, on his church. And the Spirit is his to be sent out into the world. He's the agent that accomplishes everything. While Jesus sits on the throne in glory, he can be only in one place at one time, so to speak, but the Spirit is everywhere. And the Spirit is working in the church, and the Spirit is accomplishing Jesus' will in the whole of the creation. We see the work of Jesus then by his Spirit and the Word in the creation. Because Psalm 33 not only says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and but it goes on to say, and all the host of them by the breath, Spirit of his mouth. Word and Spirit working together created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit continues to work. We sing, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. That's providence. The Spirit is there, but it's the Word of Christ directing him, and the Spirit powerfully accomplishing what Jesus sends him to do. The Spirit makes the Scriptures to have a power. Without the Spirit, the Bible is just a dead letter. It's just a bunch of words, stories, histories, epistles. But you understand, because it is the Spirit's Word, and because the Spirit doesn't just leave it there now, but the Spirit continues to use it, the Scriptures have a power. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. The Scripture is able to make you wise. No other book can do that. It's because the Spirit is there. That's what makes the Scripture worthwhile for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Spirit is working by the Word, the Bible. And the preaching has that power. The preaching. Because the Spirit is at work under the preaching, through the preaching. You have in the preaching, of course, as we speak of it, two things happening. There's the external word being preached, what you sometimes call the external call, the sermon. Now, sermons are something that you can tune out. Sermons are things that you can disagree with, you can reject them. That's just a man's word. And yet, the sermon that brings the Word of God There's something else happening there. And that is, there's an internal work. The Spirit is taking that sermon and He's applying it inside, powerfully applying it. There's a power in a sermon. Not because the minister is so good. It isn't his power. It's because the Spirit is taking the word and working inside the hearer according to the will of God. That makes the sermon to be a word that is powerful, that is living, that is penetrating. That's why I said you won't leave the auditorium tonight the same as when you came in. And I can say that any night, you understand, not because of this text. Anytime the word is preached, you will not leave the same way you came in, nor will I. It's a power. Jesus is working through His word by the Spirit. That's why God can say through the prophet Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock?" That's what my word is. Or how he could say through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Whatever God sends His word out to accomplish, it accomplishes that word. It does. It's a powerful word. Whether it's creating or upholding, whether it's recreating in the heart of an unbeliever, making him to be a believer, to have life, or whether that word of God is destroying, the word is powerful because it's not man's word. It is a word described as something living and abiding. It's spirit and life. It's a lamp shining in a dark place. It is living, active, powerful. The text emphasizes that this living, active word has an incisive power. The description is attention-grabbing. A sword, a two-edged sword, sharper than any you have ever seen in your life. You must think of a sword so sharp that if you would run your finger over the edge of it, you'd see blood. So sharp. The ancient soldier was equipped with a shield and a sword. And the sword was his offensive weapon for attacking the enemy. With that sword, in close combat, it would be the instrument he would use to maim and to kill the enemy soldier that came against him. A sharp sword is absolutely essential because it must pierce through the armor and it must get into the flesh and puncture the heart. It had to be very, very sharp. In Paul's inspired description of the armor of the Christian soldier, he says, "Take to yourself the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that two-edged sword is also connected in the Bible more than once to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, John sees this vision of Jesus, all His glory, face shining like the sun, and then it says this, out of His mouth was a two-edged sword. And that's not an insignificant detail, because later on, as the As the Lord himself is addressing the ministers, the angels of the individual churches, he comes to Pergamos and he says, "These things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges." And in Revelation chapter 19, describing Christ coming in judgment, Revelation 19:13 says, "And he," this one that is described, which is Jesus, "he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And then verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Jesus' word is the two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword you will ever, if you should ever pick one up, that you will ever find in this world. Nothing can stop the penetration of this sword. The text says, piercing asunder, piercing even to the dividing asunder. That's the incisive, the piercing ability, penetrating ability of this sword. The Word of God penetrates to the very core of a man's being. That's how the description clearly, that's what it's intended to convey to us. It cuts open and exposes what is hidden within. The text uses figurative language, and it talks about this sword dividing, cutting in half joints, slicing open a bone, laying open even the marrow of the bone, and you think, you can't go any deeper than that. If someone is injured and the bone inside is struck by something, you say, well, that's way in the inside. But the text says it does more than that. It divides, it cuts open the soul and the spirit of man. Now don't let this become now some doctrinal discussion of whether man has a body, soul, and spirit. That's not the point. Man has a body and he has a soul, but that soul has two different aspects to it, and that's all that this is referring to. Simply, it's the inward part of man. It's his mind and his will and his emotions, and sometimes the heart is included in that. It's his inward spiritual part. But that inward part has a soul which is more connected to the physical, to the earthly, and to the body. And he has, as part of his soul, also the spiritual part, which is more directed toward God. And the point is that it cuts even there, so that the soul, with your mind and will and emotions that is tied to the body, is laid open. And the spiritual part that is devoted to God, that too is cut wide open. That's the point. The Word of God goes to the core and slices it open. I think of a piece of chicken, and you have this razor sharp knife, and you lay that chicken down there, and you take the knife and slide it open, and there it is. You cut it in half, and you can look it inside. Or an apple with a knife that's so sharp you can just press on the apple and it falls into two pieces and you can look inside. That's what this knife, this sword does. Cuts it open. Exposes what is inside. The Word of God does that to us. It does that to every one of us. You cannot stop this sword. It pierces. It opens. Nothing is hidden from this sword. As we will sing Psalter number 384, "O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye doth see." The word reveals our motivations for all the activities Our activities are external. Our words come out of our mouth. But there is a whole life inside us that lies behind what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're living. What we say and do can appear so honorable to others, so good. But inwardly, the question is, why did we say that? Why did we do that? What was my motivation? Was it about me? Or was it genuinely love that made me say or do this for or to someone? Was it so that others would esteem me better? Why? The sword opens up and exposes what lies behind. The Word of God exposes what's hidden. It's easy to say we love God. You could ask that of everyone sitting here tonight as you walk out. Do you love God? And you say, of course I love God. But the Word slices and opens up the heart and says, do you really? Do you really love God? We can sing God's praises so easily with our mouths, sing on tune, sing out loud, but our hearts can be totally detached from it, not involved in praising God at all. Jesus quoted the Old Testament in reference to the people around him and said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he's quoting Isaiah because God said that word to Isaiah. He said, this is Israel. Oh, they come near and they speak and it sounds so good, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus knew the heart. God knows the heart. And that word not only cuts open and exposes, but the word judges. Says the text, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerning means not merely that you're able to see it and discern that something is there, that's true, but it's discernment. That is, there's evaluation going on here. Judging. That right, buried in the middle of that word discerning in the Greek is the word to judge, to make an evaluation. It expresses whether something is good or bad. And because it's the Word of God, the standard for whether it's good or bad is the Word. It's not my opinion, not your opinion, not the world's opinion. It's the Word of God that is the standard as it judges. It does this concerning the thoughts of a man and his intents. The heart is the center of man from a spiritual point of view. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The Bible says, guard your heart because it is a very precious thing. But hidden within that heart are the motivations. Hidden within that heart are the secret thoughts we don't want anyone else to know about. The heart, said Jeremiah, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that's true that you and I do not know the depths of our own heart. But the Word of God comes and the Word of God opens. And it begins to show us something of the wickedness in our own hearts. We can be so pious. We can feel, we can almost fool ourselves that we're really a good people. We really are. But the Word of God evaluates our purposes, our motives, our goals. It judges them according to the Word of God. It examines what's going on in our marriages between husband and wife. It exposes what our thoughts are with regard to parents and children, teachers and students, members in the church, office bearers and the other members of the church, relationships at work, at school, with our neighbors. It examines the whole of our life. What lies behind all that activity? It exposes it. That's what the Word of God does. Slice, open up, reveal. So that, verse 13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We are fully exposed. Why? What's the intent? Why does God take that word and slice into us? Well, He exposes, but understand that God does not do that because He needs to see it. We are already naked and open. We are already fully exposed to God. There isn't anything in your heart, there isn't anything in your life that is unknown to God. Nothing. But it's for man to see. First of all, for the ungodly to see his own wickedness. He beholds the world, the word of the creation that testifies to the power and greatness of God, and he rejects it and he says, nah, there's no God out there, and he worships the creature instead. He comes to the Bible and he reads about Jesus and he rejects the Jesus that is revealed there in the Scriptures. That wants nothing to do with it. Comes under the preaching of the gospel and it makes him furious to hear about his sins and the need for salvation and how Jesus is the very Son of God, and he turns away from that in anger. Christ is exposing his sin and his hatred of God. The Word of God is condemning him. It must be a terrifying thing to have this sword coming after you to destroy you. Because it is a two-edged sword. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of a two-edged sword, the purpose is to say, look, it has two effects. It kills, or it has a positive purpose. It kills. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is writing to the church and speaking about a terribly wicked woman that he calls Jezebel, and then he says in chapter 2, verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And then he kills. I will reward every man according to your works. But it's for us. We need to see our sins. We need to see the evil that is within us, lest we fool ourselves into thinking that we are really a pretty good people. Labor to enter into the word, into the rest. Take heed to the word. Do not harden your heart against that word. The natural response, your and my natural response, if the word comes and it exposes something of our sin and our depravity, is to say, boy, I sure hope he's listening to this. It sure applies to her. And to turn away and say, it doesn't touch me. This is not about me. The word makes us look at ourselves to see that we are prone to every evil. This is in the heart of each one of us. This Word of God is for us. As a sword cuts, so the word cuts. And it cuts out sin. It cuts out sin. Our own vicious sins that we cover up. We don't like to have people think about ourselves, that we are wicked sinners. We don't like to think even about ourselves being evil, but we are. I am, your minister, is a wicked man. Your elders, they're wicked. Your deacons, every one of you, every single one of you, we are evil, prone to every evil. We need not only to see that, but we need correcting. We need the sin to be cut out. The Word addresses those wrong attitudes in our minds. It addresses those evil motives that lie behind what seems to be so good. It gets rid of those sinful goals that are not directed to God, but directed to self and to the things of this world. All our pride, all our self-seeking, it's all there. And the Word cuts away at that. Because the Word is a power. It humbles us. Instead of that terrible hatred that we find in us, which the Word exposes, hatred of God. Every sin is hatred of God. It turns us to love Him. It gives us a desire to glorify Him. It makes us to be sober-minded, thinking biblically at our very core. It's a power that changes attitudes and lifestyle and purposes from being absolutely devoted to every kind of evil and all kinds of self-seeking, and if instead to be directed to God. The Word is a power. It's not, how should I put it? It's not a magical power, so to speak, that if you come into church, it's automatically going to make you a good person. It's automatically going to cut out the sin and you're going to leave a sanctified person. That's not how the Word works. It is a power. It will affect you. You will be changed every time you come to the preaching of the gospel, every time you study the Word of God, anytime the elders bring that Word to you. You will be affected by that Word. But the Word of God demands of us effort. Take heed to the Word. Labor to enter into the rest. Do not harden your heart when you hear the Word. Submit to it. Humble yourself under that Word. As we come into the preaching, under the preaching of the gospel in the worship service and hear the Word, the one who does not submit, the Word's effect on that individual will be to harden him. If it's a reprobate, it will harden him unto damnation. But even within the church, a believer who's hardened, who's not submitting to the Word of God, will be hardened by it. We must submit ourselves. And as we're submitting ourselves, even then we will say, that was the power of the Spirit that made me to submit. I recognize that. It's the Spirit working in us, the willing and the doing of God's good pleasure. It is. Nonetheless, labor to rest. Labor to enter into the rest. Again, not as if you have to try to get into it by your efforts, but make progress along the way. We're on our way to heaven. Make some progress. Be zealous for God and for His truth. Live for Him. Don't be casual about the fact that, oh yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. Labor. Work. Thanks be to God for His Word. Living, penetrating, exposing our hypocrisies and all of our sins within us, and then directing our thoughts to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a gift. So we take it up with reverence. We read it and we hear it. Lord, give us submission and give us the strength to labor, to enter. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 384. 384, beautiful Psalm 139, which speaks of how God knows all about us. We sing of that here. O Lord, my inmost thought and heart, Thy searching eye doth see. Where'er I rest, where'er I go, my ways are known to Thee. And because of that, we say in stanza 5, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts to know, and lead me if in sin I stray, in paths of life to go. Stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 384. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.